Okay, well, I think all of you know how much I love The Lord of the Rings. Well, today we have Gandalf with us. Again, I know he won't appreciate that, but even before he came, I think I shared with you that if you are looking for good resources that are both intellectual, that answer your questions of mathematics and science, but also anything about the Bible and theology, I always told you to go to the Frame Poitras website. Most of Dr. Poitras's 22 books are listed there online for you, free to be able to read. And honestly, I don't know of anybody that speaks with more authority, more humility about issues of science and faith and just the Bible in general than Dr. Poitras and Dr. John Frame. And so his wife, Diane, is here. She loves Taiwan, as Dr. Poitras does. She was a missionary years before, and so they come back whenever they can. He teaches some in the seminaries here, but he's made himself available during this year of sabbatical to be able to share the Word of God with us for an entire month. There are a lot of events that are being sponsored here by the church during their time here, so I hope you take advantage of them. So he has degrees from Harvard and Cambridge and Westminster Seminary, and he's a renowned and yet humble man of God. So would you welcome him right now as he shares the Word of God.
Thank you. It's a joy to be here and to see each of you. And to celebrate, to worship and sing praises to God. But now we're going to look at, not only this week, but the next 3 weeks as well, one of the most significant passages in the whole Bible, because it's foundational. It's the book of Genesis, and we will this week only look at the first few verses. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it to Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that we would understand what you are saying, we would receive it with eagerness, with open hearts, with understanding, through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom we ask to be with us and to enable us to hear what you are saying. In Christ's name, amen. There are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. And this, our sun is just one of them. And we're told there are about 100 billion galaxies in the universe as a whole. Does that make you feel insignificant? It does to many people. What is the meaning of your life? What is the meaning of my life? Are we just a speck of dust? But this, the God who made the earth and the heavens, has a message to say. A message that is very personal, that is very relevant for you and for me. And it tells us something about the concern that this God has for you and me and our understanding who He is. So I believe that these verses are surpassingly important. The starting point is to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's the first point of my sermon. It's the first point that this passage makes. God made everything. And it means that there is a very important distinction between this God, the God of the Bible, and everything around you. Everything around you came into existence and is a product of God having made it. That's a wonderful thing to contemplate. God made everything. And the second point to observe is that this God, the God described in the Bible, is the only true God. Now that is really important for more than one reason. Here in Taiwan, you know that quite a few people serve the temples, that they believe that there are spirit beings that inhabit the temples and they're trying to get benefits from them. And the Bible itself does teach that there's a spirit world. It does teach that there are spiritual beings. They're called angels. But some of them fell away from God, and they are deceiving spirits. So it's frustrating to go to these temples because what you're contemplating there and what you're meeting there are finite spirits. And they're not good for you either. They are deceiving spirits. That's one point that the Bible is contrasting with, because in the time that Genesis was written, people worshipped all kinds of gods. They worshipped many spirits, and they had temples and statues representing these many spirits. And the book of Genesis, and Genesis 1 in particular, is saying there is one true God, there is one true Father in heaven, who surpasses infinitely any of these finite spirits. Don't pay attention to those spirits. Pay attention to the God who made everything and who made you and me. But the second reason why this one true God is so important is because even if you're not in that category, that you go to the temples, you may, in your heart, be devoted to things, to it can be money, it can be fame, it can be power, it can be sex, it can be relationships, it can be even your own family. Now, many of those things are good things because God created them to be good, but if you devote yourself to them, if you give your heart to them as if they were the ultimate desire of your heart, they will fail you. Why will they fail you? Because they too are finite. All of these things are created. God made you and He made me. And we'll look later on at the passages which talk about that. They're coming up. But He made us so that we should have a personal relationship to Him and find the satisfaction of our heart in knowing Him and in He knowing and loving us. Nothing else will satisfy the desires, deepest desires of your heart. Because your heart was made to be related to God, the infinite God. You see? It can't be satisfied with any of these finite things. They are good things in themselves, but if you treat them as if they were God, they will disappoint you. Some of you, you single people, you're thinking, oh, if only I could have the right boyfriend, or if only I could have the right girlfriend, or if only I could have the right marriage partner, then I would be happy. And the trouble with that is that it becomes a source of false worship. It's as if you're going to worship this perfect partner, and by the way, he or she will not be perfect. They say love is blind, right? So that sometimes A people who are deeply in love, they are blind to the deficiencies of their partner. But if they get married, they find out. They find out quickly. But if you expect your partner to serve what only God can serve, it really destroys the relationship. And that can be true even of friendships, but certainly of marriage. So it's very important that we keep in mind the fact there is only one true God. And all the other things that we can devote ourselves to are inadequate in comparison. One of the things about this message, so crucial a message, I think, for our day, is that if you don't serve the true God, it's not only that you will end up, your heart will end up going to something else, but often it goes not just to one thing, but to 100 things. Which of us doesn't feel a certain amount of tension in that we're involved maybe in some kind of work, we're involved in some kind of relationships, we're involved in some kind of concerns for the political sphere, we're involved in this and this and this, we're involved in social media, and we are pulled in 100 directions. You can't find the satisfaction of your heart that way when the heart is being torn apart and going here and here and here. God says, serve one thing alone, namely God Himself. And that has the effect of unifying your own life. Sure, you will have a lot of different activities and a lot of different interests, but all of those interests should be ways of serving the one true God. So there's a deep satisfaction that can come through knowing that your heart is now being pulled together instead of pulled apart. Everything you do can be in the service of this one true and good God. And one of the things that comes out here is God's goodness. The third point that I would make is that this God is all-powerful. Unlike the finite spirits that we've mentioned, unlike the things that we've mentioned, and He satisfies us because of His great power. Now, I should address briefly, because people think about, well, haven't the scientists said we don't need a God, we've got an explanation of the universe? Well, there's several things to say about that, and we're not going to get into the science strongly. There are online resources, and it's one of my books even, but here we can think about some basic things. One is that God brought into existence all the matter that you see, all the things in all the galaxies and on this earth. But there's more to it than that. The scientists try to explain the origin of matter, but what about the origin of law? Because there are laws and regularities that govern this matter. And the Bible indicates that the matter came into existence by God. He made everything in the beginning. That's verse 1. But also it indicates that He speaks. His words govern the universe. That's the origin of the regularities we see. And the third thing that you need to have science is people who can understand both the world and the laws. Okay? And as a later passage indicates, you and I are made in the image of God, which means we can think like God. We think God's thoughts after Him if we are in tune with who He is. Now, we're still creatures. We're not God. But we can be imitative of God. And that's what happens in the best kind of science, that people think God's thoughts after Him and they see the regularities as an expression of His thoughts. Even if they're atheists, that's what they're doing. They won't admit that they're doing it. So actually, the Bible has a very deep explanation of why the world is what it is and why science is even possible. Right? It's possible because there's a world out there and there are regularities that God has spoken and there's you and me, right, who can understand it. All those three things have to be in harmony. They're in harmony because God specified all three. If you're a polytheist, if you believe there are many gods, there are many finite spirits, it doesn't give an adequate explanation for the world. Then the finite spirits can fight with one another, and there's chaos. But the world, even though there are some things that are very disturbing in it, the world is in a harmony at a fundamental level that the scientists explore. That harmony is based on who God is. Right? So rather than the Bible being in competition with the best of science, it's actually foundation. It shows why the science is possible at all. Now let's go on. Let's look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now this is near the beginning, and the world is without form and void. It's not habitable. It's not right. It's exactly what God designed for this point in the story, but it's not suitable for human habitation. It's unformed. It's not full of plants and animals. It doesn't even have a sun, a moon, and stars yet. Now, that's a way of illustrating the fact that we should be very grateful we've got a world that is suitable for human life. Right? And if you tried to live even on Mars or on Jupiter, you couldn't do it. Right? You would die right away because it's not suitable. Well, this original Earth was not suitable, but God had a plan to bring into existence a whole structure in which human beings can live. So His kindness and His goodness and His wisdom are shown in the fact that He brings into being all this order. But the initial situation, which isn't as orderly, which isn't as friendly to human life, is a reminder God had to think through and do things that would bring us to a situation of a habitable earth. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God was present. God was going to do some work to form this originally unformed earth. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. This already illustrates the involvement of God with the world that we still live in. Now He's bringing it into order at this early point. But there's several things about this verse that are true today. One is that God shows Himself and shows His own personal character in the things that He made. We had earlier on the overhead a verse, 1 John 1:5, that says, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, God is not light on the same level as the created light that comes from the bulbs up there, right? He's the Creator, and the created light is made by Him, but it reflects certain aspects of His character. That when it says God is light, it's thinking about His moral character, and the light that He creates is a kind of emblem of that or symbol of that, because when light shines, people are afraid to do evil things, right? Most of the bad things, people want to do it in darkness, don't want to be seen doing these things, and so light is a symbol of moral goodness. It's God's moral goodness that is the original, and then He creates the physical light as a kind of reflection and reminder of who He is as God. So today, it's not only light, we could go through some other things that God has made that show something of His personal character, even the world around us. We're often not aware of this. We want to run our own lives and we don't pay attention to the God who made us. But the testimony is there for anybody who opens his eyes to see. So it's partly then God showing His personal character. The second thing is that it shows His meanings. In verse 5, He gives names to the light and to the darkness. We should be grateful for human language, for the meanings that we can understand. Even we can label things, and we can understand day and night are different. We can understand the light and the darkness are different. That is, in our own minds, a kind of reflection of the fact that God has specified all kinds of meanings as He speaks and creates the world. And this world that you're now in, of course, He's completed His work of creation, but you're living in the product that is already specified by God. And His meanings are the basis for the fact that the world is a meaningful world. I know there's some people who've lost touch with God. They think God is far off. He doesn't exist. And they find, my life is meaningless. They're depressed often. Or the world is meaningless because they no longer can see any meaning that's related to the person that they are. That's a terrible kind of situation to be in. That the remedy is partly right here in the fact that God does give meaning to the world. The God who made it is a God who still cares for it, a God who's concerned for you and your heart and whether you have a relationship with Him. You are more significant than the entire Milky Way galaxy in that respect because God has made you for a personal relationship. The Milky Way galaxy cannot have a personal relationship with God. It's made by God. It's impressive. It's beautiful. It's tremendously big. But it can't have a personal relationship. It's you. It's me. And we are significant. You know, these big numbers of 100 billion stars and so on, they're very impressive numbers that show the greatness of God. But it's precisely because God is so great that it's no problem for Him to be concerned and involved in the details of your life. There's a passage in the Bible that said, even the hairs of your head are numbered. You believe that? God knows every one of those hairs. There's a passage in Isaiah 40, if you want to look it up, it says, He calls all the stars by name. 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. He knows every one of them individually. Right? If He knows all those stars individually, how much more does He know you individually? Because you are made in His image. You are made for that personal relationship. So God says, let there be light. And there's meanings in the world because He made it. And there's meanings in your life because He made you. The other thing to notice here is the power of God. It wouldn't be nice, well, it would be dangerous, if I could just say something and it would pop into existence. Pastor Dennis called me Gandalf, and Gandalf, you know, had magic. I don't have any magic. But if there really were magic like that, it would be dangerous if you could do anything, right? Because we're not always wise, and sometimes we're selfish, and sometimes our hearts are evil in the things we want to do. If we could do anything we want and just by speaking call it into existence, but that's who God is. And because God is consistently and perfectly good, there is no danger. Not with God. Right? So just to speak, let there be light, and then light exists. That is an exhibition, a tremendous exhibition of the power of God. But that's important for you and me because we need the power of God to change us and to deal with the longings of heart that are very deep down. And the failures of heart. You know, we earlier in the service had a confession of sin. That's an appalling thing to realize you failed, that you have had an evil desire in your heart, and sometimes even carried out that desire in action. It's a horrible thing, especially because you can't undo the past. And if you're honest with yourself, there are elements of that desire still lingering. It's true of me. I'm not any different in that respect from any of the rest of you. There are remnants of that desire still around. How are you going to get that out? How are you going to remedy the past? God has a solution. It's the all-powerful God that you're confronting here in the Bible. If He can say, let there be light, and there is light, He can also say, let there be light to shine into your heart. And there's actually a passage in the New Testament. We don't have time to look at it in detail, but it's 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6, that talks about that very thing. That the light of God that he speaks into existence is comparable to what he now can do, speaking the light of understanding him and the light of cleansing into your life, into your heart. So this speaks about the power of God. But there is a problem, because every one of us has at certain points rejected the light. This, not the physical light, but the moral light of who God is. Take a look. If you keep your finger in Genesis, go over to John chapter 3. Take a look at these verses. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And it says, this is the judgment. It's God's judgment. The light has come into the world. Now, this is speaking now of the light of God, the moral light, revealing people's hearts. And people loved, this is the appalling thing, they loved darkness rather than light. Why would they do that? Because their works were evil. And some of you are going to be saying, yeah, I know somebody like that. But it's not somebody else that this verse is pointing to. It's each one of us. There are things in us that we don't want anybody to see. I know that the Chinese culture is an honor and shame culture. And that means that you make sure that things never come out that would cause shame to you or your family. But you all know that there are some things down there that would be shameful if they came out. That's exactly the problem that these verses are addressing. You don't want to come to the light. You don't want to have those things exposed. But God knows everything, right? You can conceal these things sometimes from everybody else. But God knows them. You can't conceal them from God. So it says, verse 20, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. That's exactly the point. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, what's the remedy here? Because now we're talking not simply about Genesis 1 and the fact that God created light, but we're talking about the fact that each one of us has disrupted the relationship with God. And even though there's maybe some things in us and say, well, I wish I could find God. But if you're honest with yourself, I wish I could find God on my terms. But at the same time, you and I are fleeing from God because we don't want things to be exposed that would embarrass us or, worse, would make us guilty before God. What's the remedy? The remedy is found in the fact that God not only created the world, but he sent his own Son into the world. His name is Jesus. But this Son always existed along with the Father, one God and three persons, and actually he was involved in the creation of the world. If you go to John a little earlier, in John chapter 1, it talks about Jesus before he was even born. He always existed. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now that's the one we know as Jesus after he came to the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He always existed. He was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's reflecting back on Genesis. Genesis 1 tells you a lot, but it doesn't tell you everything about the mystery of how God made the world. And the truth is, God made the world by speaking. We saw that, right? Let there be light. But behind those individual words was the eternal word, the word of God who always existed. In him, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So there is an eternal light with God before ever the world was made. And when the world was made, this light was the pattern after which the created light that you see was made. What is this light? It is Jesus, the Son of God. But now when he comes into the world, he comes not only as the one who created the world, but the one who came to redeem it, to reconcile us to God, to bring us back to God. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. A profound claim when you think about it against the background of these other things. You say, well, is it just some kind of colorful metaphor? No, it isn't. Right? He's the light of the world to bring us back because he's, first of all, already been the light who created the world. But when he says it in John 8:12, he says it to say, I'm the light that can lead you back into the truth and back into a knowledge of God and back into a personal relationship with God. John 9, just after John 8, where Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, he encounters a man who has been blind from birth. And he heals this man of his blindness. And that's a picture of the fact that as the light, he has the power to heal spiritual and moral blindness in us. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, when he heals this blind man, it's a picture of what ultimately he accomplishes more deeply than that, when he goes to the cross and he dies for the sake of sinners and he's raised to life to bring light into your life. Light, created light, is really a wonderful thing when you think about it. We have the light of the sun, we have these artificial lights, which you can say, well, that's human ingenuity, but who gave the human beings their ingenuity, you see, right? So that's a wonderful thing. But Jesus, when he says, I'm the light of the world, he's saying, I'm the light that's behind all these. I'm the light that can heal the longings of your heart, that can heal the disruptions of being pulled in 100 directions, because I'm the way to come to God. So Genesis 1 is already preparing for the time when Jesus would come into the world and say, I am the light of the world. What are you going to do about that? Some of you are Christian believers already, but what you should do is to respond with joy to this revelation, this claim of Jesus, which is true, and to say, I'm so glad that Jesus not only was the light of that created the world, but he came in to the world. He became a human being in order that he might reconcile me. But that message is also for all of you. If you are still exploring, if you don't know who Jesus is, then you can read the Gospel of John for yourself. You can see these very claims and the outstanding nature of what they are. There's no one like this person, Jesus Christ. It's he alone that can come in and illumine you inside so that you shine spiritually, as it were, with the light of God's renewal and the light of God's truth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you made the light. We wouldn't be able to live if we just were groping around in darkness. But even more than that, we thank you that you loved the world enough to to send Jesus into the world and to make these wonderful claims. And we pray that we may receive them with all our heart, that we may trust Him to lead us and to guide us into the truth and to guide us into the light of seeing You for who You are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.